This morning's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. Wisdom from the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes his judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Each year, around about September time, I take a day where I try and go away or try and just lock myself away for the day to spend the whole day praying and thinking, looking at the scriptures, fasting, about the year ahead that's to follow. So last September I was thinking about 2016 and what was to come. That time of the year is just before we set budgets. It's when we start to think about the teaching outline for the year. It's when we start to plan and prepare for Easter the following year. So Christmas gets done in March and the following Easter gets done in September. And I just tried to take some time away to think about those things and also to start to think about what the verse for the year is going to be. And this year was a particularly arduous and difficult day of reflection and prayer. I started off going up into the high deserts of Southern California, quite near to the city of Lancaster, just outside Los Angeles, and went out into the desert, into the wilderness, to spend some time praying and reading the scriptures and just waiting on God. And if you've never been into a desert, it is quite an extraordinary experience of feeling so totally isolated and cut off from the concerns of the world, no phones, no phone signal, no vehicles going by. And I spent the morning out in the desert while it was still quite cool. In the afternoon it got to 120 degrees in the desert, so that wasn't safe. And so just spent the morning there before it got too hot, praying and waiting on God. Then at lunchtime I drove down into Lancaster and I went to the desert vineyard, one of the big vineyards in Southern California, in America. And I had spent lunchtime with David Parker, one of the really brilliant preachers and teachers and expositors in the Vineyard movement. And he was just so generous with his time. He gave me a couple of hours just to sit and talk and pray and think through some things. And then I got in the car and I drove about 90 minutes and I went to the beach at Venice Beach. And life is really just so tough sometimes when you're a pastor. It gets really, really difficult. And so the afternoon up to dinner time, I just sat on the beach with my Bible and with another book, with a huge big bucket of American-sized Coke filled with ice, and I waited. It really was quite a tough day that year. But I remember sitting on the beach with this giant bucket of Coke in one hand and my Bible in the other, and this huge grin on my face, looking out at the Pacific Ocean, thinking, life doesn't get much better than this. And as I sat there, grinning and thinking, this is the life, God just spoke into my spirit and said, of course life gets better than this. Your ultimate purpose in life is not to sit on a beach and drink Coke. I have called you to something more important. And he just led me to our verse for the year, to 1 Corinthians 2:9. And I read these words, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And as I sat there, I suddenly realized this, of course, there's more to life than this. Of course, the ultimate aim of life is not to sit in the sun and just relax. My faith's not about being me alone with God and a Bible, though that's pretty good, I've got to say. God has got something better, something more important, something more significant. And so often as we think about church, we kind of would like to be able to sit on a beach in the sun, us and our Bible, singing the songs we like, going to the services we want, having the parking spaces right outside that we all need when it's chucking down, and then go home and say, wasn't that a nice day? And God says, you know, your faith is so much more than that. I have prepared, the scripture said, before time began, I have prepared something for you which is glorious and incredible and amazing, and it's so much more than you would settle for by yourself. And over the next few days, as I went back to work in America, drove back to the army camp and carried on the training, each day in my prayer time, I just couldn't shake that verse. I'd been praying about our plans for the future and about budgets and about programs and about schemes. And God just broke in each time I started to pray and said, think bigger. Think my plans. Your plans are so small. You want to see some extra people added to the church. I want to save the whole of creation. Start to think my way. Start to look at what I've got for you. The truth is, my visions, my hopes for the church for the coming year had been rather limited in scope. And if I'm honest, quite defensive. It's been a bruising couple of years. And my plans were, let's just get by without losing too many more people. Let's not have too many rows. Let's not have too many problems. Let's get through this year. And God just said, listen, my plans are not your plans. My ways are not your ways. I can do immeasurably more than anything you can ask for or imagine. And then just this little rebuke from God. I've seen what you can do. And I've seen your ministry. Now let me show you mine. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I just started to get excited. I just started to get excited about what God has for us. I spoke at the Watch Night service on New Year's Eve about this passage. And about how Paul was writing to a church that was in trouble. They'd been greatly blessed in the past. They could look back into their history and see times of conversions and miracles and growth. Spiritual gifts had been very, very much in evidence with prophecy and tongues and healings in their midst. But now things in the Corinthian church, when Paul is writing them, have started to go really awry. Sin and pride and arrogance and sinfulness have crept into the church so much that Paul feels compelled to write them this long letter to try and correct them. Sexual sin has become a huge problem in the church. And out of that, people have been arguing and fighting and falling out. There's been lawsuits amongst believers. There's been greed and selfishness. Even their communion services have become something of a disaster, with the powerful and the rich and the wealthy pushing forward and grabbing all the food and the poor and the elderly being left at the back, hungry. Even the communion service, the symbol of them coming together as a body, has become something corrupted. And there's all these people who seem to have huge amounts of spiritual power and gifting, but no holiness and no character. So even the move of the Spirit in the church is causing divisions and problems. So Paul has responsibility for this church, which is getting into difficult waters and all of these problems. And what's really interesting to me is how Paul writes to this church, which has been getting it so wrong. He doesn't beat them up. He doesn't tell them off. He doesn't belittle them and just say, you're getting everything wrong. In chapter 1, he starts off his letter by saying, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Remember, this is a church that isn't sanctified, it seems. It's not being holy. And yet he writes them and he sees with God's eyes who they are. And he says to the church in Corinth, sanctified and holy. God's holy people. And then he goes on in verse 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. This church, which has been causing him sleepless nights and anxiety, and that he's had to write this letter to, he says, I always thank God for you. Really, Paul? You always thank God for this messed up, corrupted, dysfunctional church? You're thanking God for them all the time? Surely you want to strangle them. Surely you want to go down there and sort them out. And yet, you always thank God because of the grace that's at work with them. And then we get on to chapter 2, and Paul writes this passage we've had read to us this morning, where he effectively writes, you haven't seen anything yet. Nothing you've seen or heard or thought of or hoped prepares you for what God is about to do amongst you. God has prepared something incredible for those that love him. Watch out. See what God is about to do. It's better than anything you could have imagined. It's better than anything you've heard about. Yeah, you've heard about the other churches and you've heard about what's going on in other parts of the world. It's better than that. Yes, you've seen things in the past and they were glorious and they were incredible. As the Spirit fell on the church, it's going to be beyond that. You've had your dreams and your hopes and your desires for the church. Well, God's got something even better than that. In this church, which really deserves a slap, Paul says, watch out. God says, watch out. I've got something great for you. See, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians is all about divisions in the church. Chapter 2 is all about the weakness and foolishness of the Corinthians. Chapter 3 is all about the factions in the church and who they're following and what they selfishly want. Chapter 5 is all about sexual sin. Chapter 6 is about lawsuits about believers and more sexual sin. And right in the middle of all this rubbish, buried in the middle of all this detritus, of all that's going wrong, Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Right in the middle of this mess, he drops this promise that comes out of the book of Isaiah about God having prepared something special for those that love him. One of the things that I just love about Paul is the way that he seems to have viewed the churches that he planted. That he seemed to really know what the church was like. As you read his letters, you have to remember that almost exclusively his letters were written because there were problems in the churches. The reason we've got great scriptures is because Paul was writing to correct things that had gone wrong. And he understood that people made mistakes. He understood that people fell out and got things wrong. He understood that the church was full of people who were full of sin. and who could generally mess up. If there was a way of getting it wrong, then the church will find a way of doing it. And he knew what the church was like, not because of some great revelation, but because he knew what he was like. He knew what sort of man he was. And he knew that he was part of the body of Christ and part of that church. And he looked around and he just saw people and thought, well, you're just like me. You make mistakes and mess up and get it wrong, just like me. He was able to write to the church in Rome and say, I don't understand myself. I don't understand what I do. For what I want, I don't do. And what I don't want, what I hate, I do. He writes to the Romans and he says, I'm always messing up. And when he looked at the church, he had compassion and grace for the church because he understood that he was just the same. He was deeply aware of the grace he'd received from God and just how much he'd messed up in the past. You know, Paul was the man who rejected Christ, who persecuted the church, who hounded people even to death, who in his anger at Christ and the church got on a horse to go to another city miles and miles away to carry on the persecution. And Jesus reached out and rescued him. He was a man who was as far from God as just about anybody could be. And God said, I'm going to use you. He knew how bad he'd been and he knew just what he'd been saved from. And when he saw other people messing up, he didn't look at their sin and beat them up. Rather, he looked at the grace of God and understood the potential that people have in Christ Jesus. Some people like to portray Paul as really grumpy and strict, writing all these letters, telling people off. I don't see him like that. I see him as a sinner saying to other sinners, come on, we can do better. We can do better together than this. I wonder if there's any people here today who are not sinners, who don't understand just how much grace they've received, who aren't able to look around and extend that same grace to other people. See, unity and love in a church doesn't start with us working up our emotions. It starts with us understanding how much we've received and that everyone around us is just the same as we are. He genuinely seems to have seen the best in people. So to this messed up church of sinners in Corinth, he calls them the sanctified ones. He's just about to write this long letter, 16 chapters, telling them everything they've got wrong, and he starts off by calling them the sanctified ones. To the saints in Corinth. Not the sinners in Corinth. Not the ones who are messing up. To the beloved. My beloved, my brothers and sisters in Corinth. He calls them holy ones together into church. He looks at this grubby little church and says, aren't you great? I love you and I never stop giving thanks for you. And I know that God has got great things in store for you. More than anything you could have hoped for yourself or ever imagined. When he gets to chapter 13 of this book, this letter to the church at Corinth, he writes about love in the church. I honestly think Paul was writing his feelings for that messed up group of people. I think the reason that it resonates so strongly all these years later, and why every time we have a wedding, someone says, can we have 1 Corinthians 13? The reason it's such an iconic passage is because it's true. It comes from his heart. It contains this seed of Paul's love. He understands what he has received himself. I think he's describing how he felt about this little messed up group of sinners in Corinth. He said, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking, love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. I wonder if you substituted the word church for love, what you'd get out of that. The church is always patient. Church is always kind. Church doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. The church doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. The church keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil and rejoices in the truth. The church always protects its members. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It keeps going down the track, even when people disappoint you over and over again. Because I think that's what Paul felt about the church. We're no different from the Corinthian church. No churches. All churches are just made up of sinners. Every church you'll go to is just like the Corinthian church. In our sins, in our weaknesses, in our failings. And we're no different in God's desire to use us, to pour out his blessing, to do something great in our generation through us. And the things that God has in store for his church go beyond our wildest imaginings. We've never seen anything like it. You can go to New Wine, you can go to Soul Survivor, you can travel up to Cumbrian, you can go to City Temple, you can go off to Cheltenham to Trinity or Holy Trinity Brompton. You have not seen anything in any of those places like God has in store for those who love him. You can have listened to YouTube videos and CDs and heard stories about what God does in California and in Singapore, and you've never heard anything like what God has prepared for those who love him. You can have lying in bed at night, as I do, and dreamed for the church of what it could be like, and it's not enough. God has got more for those that love him. If you love Jesus and are seeking to follow him, you've never in your life seen anything as good as what God has prepared for you. If you're aware of the incredible, amazing grace you've received and in love and in gratitude want to share that with others and love the way that God loved you, then you've never heard about anything as amazing as what God wants to do in your life or in this church or in his church in this country. You've not even conceived of what God has prepared for you and prepared for his church. But as I finish, I just want to say one thing, which is a repeat of something I said at the watch night. So if you are one of the people who was here, I apologize. But I just want to repeat something I said on Thursday night. And that's that we need to note that this promise of God is actually a conditional promise. It's not just a universal promise to everyone who hears it. It's not a nice blessing for the world. It's reserved for a very particular group of people. The verse says that God has prepared something special, almost unbelievable, for a particular group of people. Who are those people? They're the ones who love God. No one has seen the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And not the ones whom God loves, which is what we so often would say. Oh, God loves us, so he's prepared something amazing. It says, no, he's prepared this incredible thing for those who love him, for those who are seeking to follow him and serve him and tell him we love him. And how do we love him? Well, as I said the other night, Jesus made it really, really clear. If you love me, keep my commands. John 14:15. John 14:23-24 says, Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and I will come and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me does not obey my teaching. John 13:35 says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. This way everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And who's the ones who love Jesus? The ones who follow his commands. Our job is to love Jesus and love one another and follow him the best we can. That's our job. God's job is to do far more than we could hope or imagine. God's job is to do something that we've never heard about the like of, which we've never seen in our life, which we've never even thought about. God's job is to do more than we could ask for or expect or even think up. And as I sat on that beach in California in the sun, putting the suntan lotion on, thinking of you back here in the rain, God said to me, tell them, they haven't even begun to imagine what I've got for them yet. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, both now and forever. Amen. Let's close by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.